Glad you're here this morning. Good to see you. Good to have you here. Really, all the things that go on, it's wonderful to know that you got a group of people praying. And if nothing else, boy, that's just powerful stuff. And we appreciate everybody doing that for us in particular. And then you get to see things that have worked out so wonderful. And so continue to do so. We're going to continue on for the next 2 or 3 weeks, and I'm not sure exactly how long, but we're not going to get into the detail that we have before on Islam and the Quran, all the details. What I'm going to do is to kind of start out by, we're going to talk about some things that you hear and see written in the paper and in the news, things like that, that you hear them say, but it doesn't look like it works out quite like that in actions, okay? Little contradictions in what Muslims say and do, okay? And so we're going to start there today. From last week, we looked at the differences between the Sunnis and the Shiite Muslims, and then we looked at some of the things that have been said by the Jews and the Muslims and what we believe as Christians as it applies to end times prophecies. And I hope you noticed that there were some similarities in all of them. And of course, as Jews and Christians, there better be similarities, okay? Because we are looking at the Bible, and the Jews are looking at what we see as the Old Testament, the Scriptures, that are telling them to do certain things by Jewish law and working toward the day of the Lord, the coming of their Messiah. And then we see the Old Testament and New Testament together, knowing that Jesus fulfilled a lot of the Old Testament prophecies when he came, and he's told us that he's going to return again. And so we're seeing these little piece parts kind of falling into place, things that haven't happened for 2,000 years, and seeing these little piece parts happen. And I can only point at fulfilled prophecy. That's all I can do, is to say that looks like it right there. Well, then I showed you a Muslim teaching and their thought process toward the coming of the Islamic Messiah and how some of the similarities are there. And so just kind of a broad picture of the possibilities for end times. So what I want to do today is to start out by saying, what are some of the things that you hear about Islam or hear Muslims say, and then see what Muslims do that seem contradictory? What are some of the things? What? We're a peaceful, loving religion, okay? I don't know. It seems like that doesn't quite work out. Immediately after 9/11, that was at the forefront. But, you know, this is just a small group of people doing this. We are a peaceful, loving religion, okay? What else do you see? What else do you hear?
They believe in the same God.
We worship the same God, don't we? I mean, why can't we get along? And the secular world is pointing to us Christians going, look, y'all worship the same God. What's your problem with them? You know, why can't you get along? And so out of that, we heard this week with a Catholic bishop in the Netherlands suggest what?
That everybody should just refer to God as Allah, so we'd all understand that we're talking about the same fellow.
Okay. So a Catholic bishop in the Netherlands made a statement before he retired. One last... That's really right. That's really right. He said that he served in Indonesia where there's a huge Muslim population. And he said, we all prayed to Allah and everybody got along. So the suggestion was, well, maybe all Christians need to refer to God as Allah. And that way it'll kind of help ease the tension between all the different groups. Well, in this morning's paper, an editorial by Kathleen Parker, you need to read it because it's very good, talks about this man who said that. And then here's one quote from Ibrahim Hooper, spokesman for the Council on American Islamic Relations, told Fox News that calling God Allah wouldn't require a theological leap for the Christians. It reinforces the fact that Muslims, Christians, and Jews all worship the same God. So if we started calling God Allah, it wouldn't be that big of a theological problem. Well, so my point is, and it's what we've talked about before so many times, is we have to go back to a standard. And as we talked about in the class, Why I'm a Christian, we looked at the evidence for the Bible, because for Christianity to stand, there are certain claims that the Bible makes. Well, if the Bible isn't true, then everything that Jesus said is suspect. Everything is suspect. And so what is the evidence that we have for the Bible? And so we went through those things. Now, I cannot, with total evidence and total certainty, say, this is the Word of God. We can't do that. We cannot prove that this is the Word of God. You look at the evidence, you look at the history, you look at everything having to do with the Bible, and at some point, just like in our walk with Christ, it takes a leap of faith to say, you know what, everything seems reasonable, everything adds up, we believe this to be the Word of God. Well then, everything else that comes out that says that it has been revealed by this same God, then what should it look like? I mean, if the Quran says that it was revealed by that same God and we worship that same God, if the Book of Mormon says it was revealed by God, if Science and Health Key to the Scripture says it was revealed by God, all of these things, then what should those things look like? They ought to have a similarity, a unity, a harmony. It's no different than the New Testament and the Old Testament. There's a harmony. There's a message all the way through it that after 1,500 years, is wound throughout the entire Bible. There's that harmony and unity. The history works. The evidence works together. So we say, well, if the Quran doesn't look like that, then we got to ask the question. What they claim is that it is the same God. Well, then God has changed. So what I'm going to do is for the next couple of weeks, is to show you these things and let you make up your mind for yourself. Do we worship the same God as the Muslims, and can we call him Allah? Okay? What else do the Muslims say? Yes?
Well, I always get confused. They claim that everything is fatalistic. It's fated by God.
Everything is God's will.
Okay. But they have to earn their way to heaven.
Yeah. Unusual, isn't it? And how about the, you know, because what she's saying is the Muslims teach that everything that happens is God's will. Even sin is God's will in your life. It was supposed to happen. Everybody is predetermined by God. Everything is all worked out. Well, then you got to ask the question, too, then why do you need to spread the faith? I mean, why go to the effort to convert to Islam? I mean, if everything's all worked out, well, why even try?
Well, wouldn't that be part of it, is the working out, but God ordained that those that would and those that wouldn't?
Well, they look at it as it's all already done. Now, we can get into predestination and all that here, but basically, we Christians believe that we have a choice. It is our choice, it is free will to say, I accept or reject Jesus Christ as my Savior. We have that choice. Without that choice, then there is no possibility for love. There is no possibility of a relationship with God. That's our fundamental belief. Islam teaches that it's already done. He's already worked it out. There is absolutely nothing that you can do to change it one way or the other. Nothing. So then you get to the point that, well, then why try to convert anybody to Islam? It's already done. Why bother?
The basic theology seems to make no sense.
Right, exactly. It takes the choice out of it, and therefore there is no relationship with God. So there's a lot of... What else do you hear?
Well, to hitchhike on what Mary just said, if Jesus is the second greatest prophet in Islam,
yeah,
he said, I am the way, truth, and the life.
Yeah.
And no one comes to the Father but through me.
Okay, so He brings up a point. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And yet, the Quran and the Muslims teach that Jesus is only the second greatest prophet to Muhammad. Well, it brings up another question. Then what Jesus said, is that really true? Muslims teach that the Bible has been corrupted and is therefore suspect, so Jesus probably really didn't say that. Okay? So that's another possibility that we got a problem with. What else do you hear from the Muslims?
To go to heaven, don't they have to kill an infidel?
Well, that's the only sure way to get to heaven, is to through martyrdom. Everything else is a toss-up. Everything else is working toward deeds, which brings up, well, if God's already got it worked out, then there's nothing you can do anyway. Yet they struggle amongst, you know, that's the internal jihad that they talk about, is that we just need to get to heaven with one more good deed than bad. And boy, I hope I can do it. But the problem is, when do you finally know? And that's when you're standing before Allah and he goes, ah, missed it by one. So, sorry. But, I mean, that's the problem. And that has everything to do with how you live your life every day, if that's the case. Yes?
Another one with their theology. In the Quran, it constantly says that God is merciful.
Yeah.
And yet their religion is one of the
least merciful.
Least merciful. I mean, you know, you steal a bread at the top of the head. There's no mercy.
Good.
Even in the Quran, but there's always this constant phrase, God is merciful.
God the merciful and compassionate.
Yeah.
But yet, God in the Quran is the most whimsical God, you know, that they're, oh, today I feel good, I'll let you into heaven tomorrow. I changed my mind, leave, that sort of thing. We'll get into that. So, what else do you hear say? How about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, the honor killings, that's not peaceful.
Okay, honor killings that aren't peaceful, we read about, especially with the women, the girls, who they think have violated their virginity. They kill them as an honor to the family because you have destroyed the honor to the family. They kill the one who did that in order to restore that honor. And, well, that doesn't seem merciful either. So that doesn't quite work out. So what do they say about Jesus? He's the second greatest prophet, but
He didn't die.
He didn't die. He wasn't crucified. We believe in Jesus too. We believe in Jesus too. Why can't we get along? Okay? So, well, here's a few of the things that I wrote down that we'll kind of address. Islam is accepting of all faiths. We like Jews, Christians. We like everyone. We can be tolerant. We can accept because we all worship the same God. We read the Bible. We believe the Bible too. In fact, we're friends with Christians. We love the Christians. I mean, I hear that over and over. Well, we'll get into that because the Quran has a little bit of contradictions there. So, of course, we believe in the prophet Jesus and we worship the same God as the Jews and the Christians. And so all these things I hear all the time, and again, this morning's paper says the exact same thing. Don't we worship the same God? Why can't we get along? And as I say, what comes out of this is that the secular world looks at what's going on in the Middle East and goes, you know, if the United States didn't support Israel so much, we wouldn't have all these problems. If the Christians would just say, hey, you know, it's the same Jesus, it's the same God, why can't y'all just get along? So there's a lot of pressure on the Christians to do this. Now, before I get into all of this, I want everybody to understand that I'm not cutting and pasting this stuff off the Internet. I've been through the Quran three times, twice in excruciating detail. Comparing it with what I did, I found every single biblical reference in the Quran and looked it up in the Bible and looked at the differences in the stories. And I used three different Qurans to go in and check all the different verses just to be sure in context and everything. So I'm not just pulling this stuff off the Internet and saying, boy, that looks bad, that looks bad. I've done a lot of effort into this. So I want you to understand this is not just a light thing. It is interesting to see the Qurans that have been translated just here in the last decade or two. They've changed enormously. I've got this Quran that is one of the earlier versions, English versions of the Quran, that the others that are coming out here in the last decade are much gentler. The terminology is more politically correct. It's mellowed a lot. Well, you look at what's been said over the last decade, and so it's sort of like, we need to kind of tone this down. So there's a lot of changes that have occurred in the wording. Yes?
Jim, do they have the same thing in the Quran? Do they have translations and paraphrases like we have in the Bible?
No, I don't know of any paraphrases. Because we'll get into that. Is one of the big struggles in Islam is that should the Quran even be translated at all into other languages? Because the purists say that the Quran should only be read in Arabic, period. Any other translation is suspect, and especially English. Yeah. So we'll kind of touch on that because it is very pinpointed that this is an Arabic language, and it says that in the Quran too. And I'll point that out. So as we go through this, I want you to kind of look at the Christian church also, because I'm going to bring up a point about some of these things that we need to look at ourselves in a critical manner also and deal with a couple things. So let's start out by saying, is Islam accepting of all faiths? Because that is the crux of a big problem here that we see over and over saying, we believe the same thing that the Jews and Christians do. We are tolerant, we are accepting of all religions. And the way it plays out is a little bit different. Well, here's some verses out of the Quran, and one of them says, there shall be no compulsion in religion. You're free to choose whatever you want. There's nothing compelling you to choose Islam. Okay? So that leaves it open for all faiths. There's some verses, and I'd like to show, this is just a few, there's dozens. Believers, Jews, Christians, whoever believes in God in the last day and does what is right shall have nothing to fear or regret. So that sounds like, it doesn't matter. As long as you believe in God and the judgment day, you don't have anything to fear or regret. We can all work together. We're all going to the same place. Everything's okay. So if you're a Jew, that's fine. If you're a Christian, that's fine. If you're a Muslim, that's just fine. Well, then there's another verse that says, you'll find that the most people in enmity to the believers are the Jews and idolaters. Well, now, wait a minute. They just said that Jews are okay if you believe in God in the last day, but now that it says that the people who are most closest to being an enemy, in enmity with the Muslims are the Jews, and they lump in the idolatry with that. So, well, this verse doesn't sound quite as nice to the Jews as the verses before, and there's other verses that sound good toward the Jews. But then it says, and the nearest in affection to the believers are those who say we are Christians. That is because amongst them there are priests and monks, and because they are not proud. Okay? So that sounds pretty good about us, doesn't it? It says, yeah, Christians are okay. So all these verses are here, and I could bring up several more that kind of allude to the friendliness of Islam to Christianity. But then just a few verses later, says the only true faith in God's sight is Islam. There's no compulsion of religion, but the only true one is Islam. Okay, well that sounds a little bit touchy there. He that chooses a religion other than Islam, it will not be accepted from him, and in the world to come, he will surely be among the losers. So there's no compulsion, but if you choose differently, sorry. Then it gets into believers, do not even make friends with any but your own people. Well, now, wait a minute. It just said that we could be friends with the Christians, right? But then it says, no, don't even make friends with them. And then it says, believers, take neither the Jews nor the Christians for your friends. They are friends with one another. Whoever of you seeks their friendship shall become one of their number. So don't even mess with them. So there's contradictions within just a few pages in the Quran about we can be friends. No, we can't. We can accept all religions. No, we can't. Okay, so this is all just within a page or two. Now then, let's look critically at Christianity. What does an outsider see about Christians?
They're exclusive.
They're exclusive. Y'all are awfully narrow-minded. After all, you say there's only one way to heaven, and how's that done?
Through Jesus
Christ. Well, now Jesus said, no one comes unto the Father except through me. Narrow is the gate. Jesus said that. Well, now, that's pretty narrow-minded of you people. Right?
Right.
So, again, yes?
There's also contradictions, like in the Old Testament where it says, go in and kill, everybody.
That sounds awfully brutal.
And then Jesus comes along and says, love your neighbor. I mean, I think that they could look at that.
That's right. And they do. I've been on the website. There's a website, an Islamic apologetics website that is, you got to be prayed up to go here because it is tough. And they attack every single contradiction that you can name. So, And basically what they say is, if the Bible has been corrupted, then it's all suspect. So they will take all of these contradictions and put them right at the forefront and say, see, that proves that the Bible's wrong. Okay? So this goes back to, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We just can't stand up and go, Jesus is the only way. Why do you believe that? Where does that come from? What's the basis for that? We need to know that. Because we have some of the same issues with people on the outside looking at us as Islam does. You know, we're the only way. Well, now, wait a minute. Where did you get that? And so then when you get into the contradictory ways of, you know, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them. Well, what can they look in the Christian past and say, well, that doesn't look like Jesus? What can they point to?
Crusades.
The Crusades. Horrible spot in Christianity. What else? The Inquisition. Horrible. I mean, that was totally not Jesus.
Northern Ireland.
They look at recent events and go, well, you know what? The Catholics and Protestants have been fighting in Northern Ireland. Y'all can't get along with yourselves either.
Exactly.
So, true.
Look at Amarillo and just look at the rhetoric that goes on between our churches.
Yeah. They can point fingers. How about the people that kill abortion doctors? They're Christians. They're Christians. Y'all can't get along either. The Ku Klux Klan. They claim to be Christian-based, Bible-based. What's your problem? That's right. Why is there three different denomination churches on every street corner in Midtown America? Why? So what I'm saying is, we got to be careful how we do this, because they can point a finger right back at us. We have things in our history also, and the way that we behave today that we can't say much about. Okay? So what I'm saying is, we have to take this back to a standard. And we have to say, you know what? Jesus taught this. And anybody who looks different than that is not following Jesus. The people who kill abortion doctors, that is not following Jesus. But whenever you look at the Quran and it says, kill your enemies wherever you find them, kill the unbelievers, they're your inveterate enemy. And so it's almost like those who are peaceful and loving are not following their own teachings. So it has to go back to what is seen as the standard. It has to. Because we behave badly. We really do. But like I think Tolstoy said, do not judge Christ by those of us who imperfectly bear his name. You know what? Even on our best days, we're not good examples of Jesus Christ very often. So we have to be careful how we see this and realize that the other side can point right back at us. So what I'm going to do is just show you and let you make up your mind as we go through this. So let's look at some of the things that we see today that don't quite work out as being accepting of all faith. Yes?
Something else too. In the Bible, a lot of times you're pulling verses out of context.
Right.
In the Quran,
there is no context.
No context. I mean, the verses are isolated. Each chapter has no theme.
Right.
They're just...
Or if it does have a theme, it carries through about the first 10 verses, and then it just kind of disappears. Yeah, I'll kind of show some of these instances. What she's talking about is that the Bible has a continuity and a theme and a message, and most of it is related in an order. Now, then the books may be out of chronological sequence, especially in the Old Testament, but within the book itself, it has a certain order to it. The Quran, and so what she's saying is, that way you look in context. What's happening in this particular set of verses? What has just previously happened, and what happens after this verse? So that way, if you take one verse out and say, see, that's what that verse says. Yeah, but is it in context with what has happened before it and after it? That's what in context means. It's very hard to do in the Quran because it is so scattered chronologically and theme-wise, thematically. I mean, there are verses that just come out of nowhere, and you may be going through one piece of history, and then all of a sudden a verse jumps in there that something happened 500 years before. And so it's really hard to to do that, follow through in context. So we'll kind of get into that. So let's look at some of the current events that we talked about. Now, we said that in 1967, Israel came in and took back Jerusalem, control of Jerusalem, and the soldiers, Israeli soldiers, went up on Temple Mount and claimed Temple Mount, the ownership of Temple Mount, for a few hours, fully expecting for the Dome of the Rock to be leveled and the building of the third temple to begin. They expected that to happen. Moshe Dayan came in and said, "We are ceding control of Temple Mount back to the Muslims for the sake of peace." And so he did that with the understanding that Jews, Christians, and Muslims can all worship there because this site is a holy site. It is a very important site to all three faiths. And so you can control it, Muslims, but you need to have it open to all faiths. That has never happened. Since 1967, no Jew or Christian can openly worship on Temple Mount. When we went up on Temple Mount in 1998, we were told, don't take your Bibles out of your backpacks. Don't stand in a circle with holding hands and pray. Don't even look like you're praying. You will be ushered off Temple Mount. The Jews are the same way. Basically, lately, you can only go up in organized groups, but you cannot stop, you cannot pray, you cannot do anything that looks like worship. I read every single day that somebody else was ushered off Temple Mount because it looked like they were praying. So it hasn't been able to happen. For about 4 years there, after Ariel Sharon ascended Temple Mount in 2000, no Jew or Christian was allowed on Temple Mount at all. So on one hand, we're open and accepting of all faiths, but yet at this holy site, it's just us. No Jews or Christians can come up here. Yes, sir. Right.
Exactly where in the Bible do we find that a new temple has to be built?
There, he's talking about the Jews' belief in the third temple. Some Jews believe that the temple has to exist for the Messiah to return. And all the way through the Old Testament, there are allusions to a future temple in Ezekiel and Daniel. And then the coming of Elijah is in one of the last verses of the Old Testament in Malachi about God will send Elijah. But it talks about a future temple that will exist. And then Jesus also alludes to a third temple. Thessalonians, Paul alludes to another temple also.
But in Ezekiel, when Jesus is alluding to that, ain't there talking about his second coming? I know in Ezekiel, when they talk about that third temple, I think that's during a 1,000-year reign.
That there's a lot of different interpretations, but most of the Jews believe that that is pointing to the third temple and the coming of the Messiah himself. We see that
during his second reign.
Not necessarily during his second reign. That's their first coming. We see that as when Jesus returns, then the 1,000-year reign, things like that. So we're looking at it from over here. The Jews are saying the Messiah hasn't come yet. We need to have these things in existence for the Messiah to come. One of them is the temple. Some Jews believe that, no, the Messiah himself will build the temple when he comes.
So in a sense, that's kind of a flaw too, our thinking, or it's all in how you interpret it.
It's interpretations, you're exactly right. And all of the end times prophecies, there are different ways of interpreting them. That's why whenever we were in Thessalonians, I showed that you can look at all the interpretations of the end times in so many different ways, but what can we count on? And that is, Jesus said he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to take us with him, and we will be with the Lord forever. Outside of that, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know that to be true because he said it. Good. Good point. And see, the Muslims will point to these kind of things and go, y'all don't even know. Y'all argue about this. That's true. We don't know. So good point. All of the shared sites, especially in the West Bank today, remember, all of the prophets in Islam usually have come out of the Bible. They point to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ishmael, Joseph, David, Moses. All of those are shared prophets with Islam. Okay? Now then, a lot of the old sites, the ancient holy sites of these prophets, the tomb of Joseph, the tomb of the patriarchs, the tomb of Rachel, all of these are in the West Bank. Shechem, Jericho, Hebron are all major cities to the Jewish people, and these have been holy sites for thousands of years. However, in the last couple decades, as the Muslim influence has grown in the West Bank, they have been taking over these tomb sites because they say those are Muslim prophets. Once they have done that, no Jews are allowed to come and worship again at those sites. That has been happening just within the last few years. The last one that is pretty well open is the tomb of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Ishmael. And so what they say is now that the Israeli police escort Jews then to worship here only on certain days and under heavy guard because it's too dangerous. Well, now, wait a minute. If they're shared prophets and they are open to all faiths, wouldn't you think that these holy sites would remain open to all? That's not the way it works out. So we have all these instances. In April of 2002, I don't know if y'all remember this, April of 2002, the Israeli Defense Forces were following, chasing a group of militant Palestinians. They had just launched some rockets and suicide bombs and stuff like that. And so they were chasing a group of militants into Bethlehem. There were several dozen of these militants that they were chasing. When the militants got to downtown Bethlehem, there's a place called Manger Square, okay? And whenever you stand at the edge of Manger Square and look to your left, this is what you see. This is the Church of the Nativity. This church was built in about 325 AD to mark the place where Jesus was born, okay? So this is the Church of the Nativity. If you turn around and look to your right, you look across Manger Square, and what do you see over on the other side? A mosque. So as these militants came up to this point right here, which way did they turn for protection and security?
Nativity.
They went to the Church of the Nativity. Why?
They knew the Christians would never, or the Jews would never attack them.
They knew that the Israeli Defense Forces would not fire on the Church of the Nativity, because if they did, it would raise the ire of the Christians worldwide against the Israelis. They knew that they would be safe in a Christian church. Now then, they were there for over 50 days, and during that time they tore it apart, they desecrated it, they stole things, it was a mess. Now then, if what they say is that we, you know, they claim over and over, if we were in charge of these sites, they would be open and open to all faiths, we would allow open worship, we would take care of them, but yet, here's a point where they could have made a choice, and they chose the Christian church to hole up in, and then they desecrated it, but they knew that they would be safe. So like I say, sometimes these actions, if you look at it closely, don't weigh with what they're saying. Yes, sir?
You brought up a good point. They took turn to all these sites where people were buried. The tomb of Joseph, a couple of years ago, they set charges and blew it all to King Kill.
And they put a dome, a Muslim dome,
yeah,
up on top of it.
Yeah.
You're exactly right. He's saying that's what they did at the tomb of Joseph. They blew it up. And then they put their Muslim dome, painted it green because it was a Hamas group that did it. Green is their color. And so now then, nobody can go there but Muslims. Well, that doesn't quite sound like what they've been teaching. So, little things like that. We saw in Hamas, whenever they took over the Gaza Strip just a couple of months ago, the threats to Christians began immediately. And basically they said, convert to Islam or leave. So a lot of Christians have been trying to get out of the Gaza Strip. One of the first places that they came into and destroyed was a Catholic church. That was in the paper. It was broken into, a lot of stuff stolen out of the Catholic church. Again, if we're open and protective and willing to work with all faiths, then why does that play out on a daily basis in this manner? In March of 2006, from Afghanistan, we saw a deal where there was a person who converted to Christianity in Afghanistan. This was March of 06. What happened to that guy?
They put a bounty on him.
They said by Quran law, by Sharia law, Islamic law, that he deserved to be stoned to death. So this was in the newspapers, and it was a big deal because they were saying, "Now wait a minute, you know, the United States is there to help open this up, take the Taliban out of the way, and kind of open this up and make it more of a, like a democracy." They're still wanting to run it by Sharia law, Islamic law. And the law says, and the Quran says, if you convert to a religion other than Islam, you're to be killed. That's what the rules say. So this guy was spirited out under the cover of darkness, and the last I heard was he went up in France for protection. Then just last week in Egypt, one of the most seemingly progressive Islamic countries, here you go, an Egyptian Muslim who converted to Christianity and then took the unprecedented step of seeking official recognition for the change said he has gone into hiding following death threats. This is just last week. Mohammed Hegazi, who sparked controversy when pictures of him posing with a poster of the Virgin Mary were published in newspapers, was shunned by his family and threatened by an Islamist cleric vowing to seek his execution as an apostate. I know there are fatwas or religious edicts to shed my blood, but I will not give up and I will not leave the country, the 25-year-old Hegazi said from his hideout. And here's what the problem was. See, I've got, my best friend is a Baptist missionary in Alexandria, Egypt. The restrictions on him and the watching of him is just unbelievable. I mean, they're watching every email he sends. They open his mail, all kinds of stuff. He gets called down at the police station at 3 o'clock in the morning. We got a box here. We need you to come down here to open it. Let's look at it. Well, most of the time when he gets there, it's already opened. And so he's never sure exactly what was in there, you know, to begin with. So it's a constant threat. The main thing that he can't do is to go out and share the gospel. He cannot go out and talk about Christianity. Any converts have to be approached. They have to come to him. Okay? So that's the way it's practiced. That's the rules. But here's what set this off in Egypt. Hegazi made a public splash when he took the unusual step of going to court to change his religion on his national ID card. All national ID cards in Egypt say, if you're Muslim, Christian, Jew, whatever. He wanted, I've converted, I want Muslim taken off and Christian to be put on there. Well, that's what sent it over the edge. His first lawyer filed the case but then quit after the uproar. His second is still considering whether it's worth pursuing. Because if the lawyer takes the case and fights for this guy, he will be put to death too. Okay? That's how it works. He said he wants to change the religion on his ID for two reasons: to set a precedent for other converts and to ensure his child can openly be raised Christian. So, that was just last week. Doesn't quite sound like the open accepting faith, does it? Something's wrong. Well, let's look at a few other things. Can anybody name any Muslim country that a Christian can openly practice their faith? No, you can't. The closest we're getting is a few places in Baghdad today, and that's only because the United States military is there. But all the other countries, you have to practice your faith undercover. They're not open. They're not open. Everybody. Saudi Arabia, the seat of Islam, the seat of Islam. Christians cannot openly practice Christianity in Saudi Arabia. In fact, let's look at the city of Mecca, the holiest city to Islam. No non-Muslim can even enter Mecca. Only Muslims can even enter the city of Mecca. Christians, Jews, nobody else can even go into the city of Mecca at all. So, just last week, here you go. This is a new regulation for anybody entering Saudi Arabia. A number of items are not allowed to be brought into the kingdom due to religious reasons and local regulations. Some of these, after informing would-be visitors that items such as narcotics, firearms, and pornography may not be transported into the country. The website also says items and articles belonging to religions other than Islam are also prohibited. These may include Bibles, crucifixes, statues, carvings, items with religious symbols such as the Star of David and others. So now then, if you're traveling to Saudi Arabia, leave your Bible at home. Leave your necklace home with a cross on it. Leave it all home. You can't even get into Saudi Arabia if you have these items. So this was just August the 8th. Doesn't quite pan out, does it? Doesn't quite pan out. Okay. Yes. Yeah, they're sniffing all the time. I wish Dave and Gabe were here. They're in the class, and her mom is a missionary in China. And she's about to move to a city over close to Tajikistan and Uzbekistan in western China. And she said it's heavily populated with a Muslim influence over there. But according to the Chinese regulations, so this isn't Muslim, but this is how it happens because my friend in Egypt does the same thing. I asked her, I said, could you get on our internet site and listen to our lessons? She said, no. She said, if I download them, I know I'll get a phone call immediately. She said, but if I just bring it up and listen to it, it's a 50-50 chance. So she said, I'm not going to even take the chance. I know they're watching. That's the same way with my friend in Egypt. So they're constantly looking. So there you go. It's not quite exactly what it says, what you see in here. Okay, so in fact, not only does it say in the Quran that Islam is the only religion, but it also says in this chapter, it is he who sent forth his apostle, so Allah sent forth Muhammad, with guidance and the true faith to make it triumphant over all religions, though the idolaters abhor it. So not only can we not kind of get along, not only is Islam really the true faith, but the apostle is to make it triumphant over all other faiths. Well now, what does that suggest to you? Sounds like a forceful conquering relationship too, doesn't it? Make it forceful. Make it triumphant all over. So all the way through here, what's that?
I'm sorry. Go. Isn't what they're doing in certain countries in Africa?
Oh yeah. And we have the evidence.
Yeah, if you don't convert, you die.
You're dying. And remember the guy that we had, Simon Alawak, that came and talked to the class a few years ago? He was one of the Sudan boys that wandered for months in the desert. He was 12 years old with a bunch of other kids. Well, he finally came to America, and he said that's how it happened. He said his parents were told one day, you need to convert to Islam or we cannot guarantee your business tomorrow. He went to work the next day and the Muslims had taken his business. He no longer had a business. They also told his family, and his parents wound up getting killed. They said they were Christian, convert or die. They died. It's going on today, all over. So, you know, it's not quite there. So all these nice things about we can worship together, we all believe the same thing, and then one of the final chapters of the Quran says, say, O unbelievers, I do not worship what you worship, nor do you worship what I worship, nor am I worshiping what you have worshipped. Neither will you worship what I worship, to you your religion, and me to mine. Go your separate ways. So like I say, verse after verse throughout the Quran is contradictory, very bluntly saying, there's no way we'll ever get along. Okay? Now the last thing I want to read to you is Muhammad's final words, the last farewell address that he gave his faith before he died was this. Fight all men until they say, there is no God but Allah. Well, that was his final words. What did Jesus say, the last words? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He didn't say go out and kill them until they convert. Go out and fight until they say Jesus. He said, just go out and make disciples. And he says, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. Because see, we see every individual, no matter who they are, as a possibility for eternal life. We don't do that by force. We can't do that by force. It is a decision that each individual has to make. If we can help them to teach them and to help them make that decision, wonderful. Not by force, though. That is not a loving, free will decision. So, any questions? That's right. Now, see, the bishop would go to this because, well, let's just say all in, everything will be okay. No. Sorry.
I remember the Pope himself kissing the Quran.
I'm sorry?
The Pope that died recently, kissing the Quran.
Yeah. Yeah, there was a lot of outward statements, you know, what he was saying, Pope John Paul II kissed the Quran. There was a lot of effort made to, you know, bring the Christians and Muslims closer together. So, you know, we can reach out, but like I say, there has to be a point where we say, you know, these are different. They both can't be true. One has to be true, the other one not. And I'll show you why. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, yeah, Betty?
Even in 1990, when there was a great desert storm,
yes.
Even our soldiers were going over there to protect them.
That's right. She was saying, as our soldiers go into these countries, they cannot openly practice. They can't take their Bibles in. Yet we're going in to protect them and help them. That's what happened in Kuwait. And they've got to be careful where they are in Iraq and everywhere, Afghanistan, the whole works. So doesn't quite measure up. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the gift that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to always present the gospel in a loving, open manner, because we know that, God, you have given us that choice to accept him or reject him. It is not up to us to judge. It is not up to us to force the gospel message. The gospel can stand on its own through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done. God, we ask for every opportunity to open up these lines of communication, but stand firm in our beliefs that you have given us in your word. We thank you for this class and their prayers and everything that it means in each of our lives. We need you, God, more than ever. In Jesus' name, amen.